Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for your word. And we pray, Lord, that today we would grasp a bit of the meaning of what it means, like the hymn says, to be saved, saved, saved. And what the real change is in our lives and how our perspective needs to change because of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting as you look at biology and you look at animals that different creatures see things differently. You know, if you're a dog, you see the world differently than if you're a cat. If you're a cat, you see the world a little differently than if you're a mouse. If you're a mouse, the cat is something to be feared. If you're a cat, the mouse is something to be played with. If you're a dog, you know, well, you know, dogs rule and cats, well. But every cat knows that they own the dogs anyway. Every animal sees things differently, and humans see things differently from animals. You know, you can play Beethoven for a human, and the human appreciates Beethoven. The cat just looks at you like, what is that noise? Every creature has a perspective that's part of what it is to be that being. And if you were to change today and become a cat, you would not think humanly. You would think catly. Now, Scripture says in this passage that we're going to look at today, and if my voice does this occasionally, it's because I've got my throat going a little crazy. But the scripture that we're going to read today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that you and I who have come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a new creature, a new creation. You, after trusting Christ, you are not what you were before you trusted Him. And that's not just a figure of speech. It's not a psychological metaphor. Scripture makes it clear that there was a real change that occurred to you and that occurred to me when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we were, John chapter 3, born again. That something new was created by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says we were created in Christ Jesus with a specific direction. And so we are not what we were. Tom Whitehouse post born again is not to be Tom Whitehouse pre born again. And so we're to look at things differently. We're to look at things from a different perspective. You and I are now heavenly beings. And so Paul today is going to get into what that means in our daily life, as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you again to remember, he's not talking in metaphor. He's not talking here symbolically. He's talking about something that he believes and that Scripture teaches is a very large and real truth. You are new. Now, the trouble is that the old until we die is still also part. And so there's a tearing apart in two different directions of what we should be. But we need to start thinking in our minds, how does a new creature think? What is your perspective that's different from what it was before? And so he's starting in verse 12 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. It says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you. And then it goes on and talks about how the two creatures differ in what they boast about. Old human beings, non-believing human beings, the natural state of man is to be in it for me. We're born that way. You know, we all think babies are born innocent. Babies, when they're born, would be really dangerous if they weren't so small. Because every baby that's born is born with an innate desire to just please me. And anyone who's had a baby know, we've had 9, Angie and I, we know exactly what it is. You never have to teach a baby to be selfish. You ever notice that? You always have to teach a baby to share. You know, that baby, one of the first 2 words the babies learn, even before they learn mama and daddy, is often no and mine. And you know, this is mine. This is my milk. This is my bed. This is my rattle. This is my bear. And don't you dare take it from me. They couldn't say it that way, but boy, they believe it.
This is my
bottle. And the second thing you don't usually have to teach a baby is, okay, now I'm going to teach you how to lie. You usually have to teach them to be honest.
Yeah.
The lying comes naturally. Because we as humans, as fallen, sinful humans, we are born with this innate desire to make it about me. And so in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, we're no longer to be that way. We do not commend ourselves to you. Paul is saying, yeah, I'm an apostle. He's gone through that. Yeah, I'm high up here in the church. But it is not about me. And he goes on and he says that we want to give you an opportunity to, if we're going to give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. The second thing about a natural human is that they look at things based on the outside. And this is why we have bigotry and prejudice. You know, Martin Luther King's dream was what? That we come to a time where people judge on what? Content of character, not what?
Color of their skin.
Because I'm looking out here and I'm seeing all sorts of different shades. You know, it runs from really, really white to fairly brown. And I love all of this, but really, what does that tell me about you? The fact that you're brown or white or yellow or red, but don't we judge that way? All the statistics say, you know, tall, buff people get jobs better than short, fat people, and white people get jobs better than black people or brown people, and people gravitate towards this. That's the natural way of doing it. And it's always been that way. Since the first men, you can go back in history as far as you want and you see people discriminating and judging based on what's outside. That is old creature thinking. And they even call themselves, like this, some of these racist white supremacy groups, Christian identity. There is no Christian in that identity. Because Paul tells us here, if you're going to be looking at a person, you should be looking at what comes from their heart and not what's part of their appearance. But it goes against the very thing that we are in our old nature. But you're not the same person anymore. There is no room for basing our value judgment on what a person looks like. And it goes beyond the outward appearance of a person. It also goes into the outward appearance of a situation. We need to start as believers. Our perspective is not the circumstances of the situation. Because we look at the appearance there too, don't we? Something happens bad and we say, I'm having a bad day. But what's the heart of the matter? The heart of the matter is the promises of God, isn't it? What does he say? He works all things together for good. What have we already looked at here in 2 Corinthians? Our trials bring, chapter 4, verse 17, a greater weight of glory. So when we look at the world, our daily work, the things that happen to us, you know, poor Anna had her car break down. Overheat. I know what that's like. I've had it happen. And the immediate thing is, this really stinks. That's the appearance. But what's the promise? What's the heart of the matter? He works all things together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
See, we need to start looking at the world from a new creature perspective. We need to start looking at heart and not appearance. And if we look at that from the perspective of what God says in his word, none of us should be bitter. None of us should be miserable. None of us should be angry and all. Because anger has to do always with the fact that you feel there's an injury being done. And usually you feel it being done to you. So I'll give an example, and I've given this example before in other contexts, but I'll give it again. I'm talking and I'm doing my sermon and I go out here and I'm just talking along and all of a sudden I jump out and I punch Danny in the nose. Right? I mean, I give him a whoppo one in the nose and it starts bleeding all over his t-shirt and, you know, what's Danny's old school reaction going to be? Danny, you gonna be happy with me?
Yeah.
No, you're not. You know you're not. You're going to be angry at Mr. White House. But let's change the situation again. Now say that before the service starts, I hold up $1,000. And I say, sometime during this service, I am going to punch someone in the nose. And whoever I punch in the nose gets the $1,000. I already heard someone say, here, here, here. Everyone is probably going to be putting your nose out there, you know, so punch me, punch me, punch me. Now go out, I punch you. Same punch, same bloody nose. But now the reaction's different, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yo, I got $1,000! Why? If you believe that I'm going to give you those $1,000, then the punch in the nose becomes a good thing. It's a new perspective because you're not looking at the appearance. The appearance is still the same. You're looking at the heart. And so when God says, the trials that come into your life, the tribulations that come into your life will bring a far more exceeding weight of glory. And then a trial comes. You can look at the appearance or you can look at the heart. And you can be angry or you can be thankful. Second, and it goes into this in a little more depth, he says in verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are of sound mind, it is for you. And I want you to notice that he takes both alternatives. He says, a lot of people think, these Christians are crazy. Those crazy Christians, look at them, they're fanatics. And that was still the accusation here. People said, they're beside themselves. He says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. What's he saying? God deserves to be worshipped without limit. We should look to a point crazy in our worship. We should be in our worship doing things that people say, that is just insane. Remember Mary and the bottle of perfume? She took this bottle of perfume, John chapter 12. She took it and prepared it. And this is a bottle of perfume that wasn't, you know, your Walmart $5 eau de cologne. This was a perfume that was worth a year's wages. A year's working man wages. So if take minimum wage, they say about $12,000, $15,000 in today's money. A $15,000 bottle of perfume. And broke it and poured it on Christ's feet. And everybody, and it says in John chapter 12 that the fragrance filled the house. I bet it did. And everybody's being all calculating. That was crazy, Mary. Of course, it was started by Judas, who wanted the money. That she was worshiping Christ, and she was worshiping Christ without limit. She was worshiping Christ in a way that said, She threw a year's wages on his feet. But that's how we should be towards God. Paul says if we're beside ourselves, if we're looked at as crazy, God deserves our crazy. When was the last time any of us let go of our, how are people going to look at me? Worship. And just said, God, I'm coming before you like David did. Remember David dancing before the ark? And his wife got all, look how you look. And David said, oh, I'm going to look a lot crazier than that. I don't have a problem with people being open and free and exuberant towards God. We should be. Look what he did for us. Amen. Look what he continues to do for us. And Paul says, hey, for before God, I'm open. But there's a balance. And Paul always puts a balance. He says, towards you, he says, if I'm of sound mind, it's for you. He said, yes, I'm open and free before God, but I'm also very, very careful how I deal with people. I fish carefully. I fish with care. You know, the thing about when we're Christians, it's a very difficult balance. You know, we got to know where we are and what we're doing because we do need to be open and free before God and able to do exuberant and extravagant things before God. But we also have a mission, and our mission is to catch men, to catch people for God. And fishing is an art. I'm not a good fisherman. I'm really pretty lousy at it. I don't really care for fishing. But my son Kevin likes to fish. And Kevin is careful when he fishes. When you go out for fish, you want to do things that do what? Attract the fish. You want to be of sober mind when you're fishing. You don't just throw anything in the water and if the fish wants it, he'll get it. Good fishermen know what they're fishing for and what to use and where to go and what's the best time of day. And Kevin, you know, one night I remember earlier this year, he left the baby with us all night because he had to get up at who knows what time of the morning to be out at the fishing hole by 5:30. I don't want to be anywhere but in bed at 5:30. But Kevin is a fisherman. And Kevin knows that you don't tell the fish, you know what, I'm going to sleep till 7. You be there for my bait at 7:15. If them fish are up at 5:30, guess what? If you want to catch them, you're up at 5:30. And the same is true in our lives. You know, we're called to catch men. And the balance is, yes, be open and crazy in your worship towards God, but also remember your mission. As a new creature, your mission is to bring people to Christ. Amen. And so you've got to be sober with it. You've got to think it out. You've got to know what attracts the people and what repels them. And a lot of what we're doing as Christians repels people. Because sometimes we're obnoxious. We Christians. And then when people reject us, well, I'm being persecuted for Christ. No, you're being persecuted because you're acting like a jerk. You know? Oh, it's the cross of Christ. No, it's the jerkiness of Tom. That's what it is. And so we need to understand that these as a new creature, these are the things that we need to keep in balance. Because why? We look at the heart, but the world is still looking at appearances. So we need to be all things, as Paul will say, it said in 1 Corinthians, we need to be all things to all men. Worship freely and openly, but be a careful fisherman. Why? Because the love of Christ, it says, constrains us, verse 14, or compels us, the New King James says. What we do as new creatures is guided by the love of Christ. Not your love for Christ. Your love for Christ is good, but the love of Christ, His love, is what directs us. What did Christ's love do? Christ's love left it all. He says, one died for all. And Paul says this over and over again in his books, Philippians chapter 2 and many other passages, even this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. He became sin. He left the splendors of glory, became a servant, had the death of a criminal, so that you and I could have life. That love compels us. That's the motivating force, or should be the motivating force, of everything we do. The love. Why do you come to church? Do you come to church because it's an obligation? Do you give a tithe because I'm supposed to give a tithe? Are you baptized because, well, they told me I should be baptized? Are you not doing certain things because, well, I've got to do it this way? Or you do it because you're consumed with the love of Christ.
Amen.
Not your love for Christ, but the love that caused Christ to come down from heaven and die on a cross for you and give you eternal life free. And all you had to do was accept it by faith.
Amen.
That is the motivating force. John says the same thing. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself.
Amen.
That's new creature thinking. New creature thinking is, it's all about Him. It's all about that God who did so much for we who were worth so little, because we were rebels against Him. He says it in Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why do we go to work? Why do we come to church? Why do we sing? Why do we give? Why do we love? It's a response to Him who loved us.
Amen.
That's new creature perspective. And so we go on, and we judge differently. It says there, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Christ's death made a difference. Now, what is death? Death is not simply ceasing to exist. Death is a separation from something. Christ was separated from His Father and became sin for us. And He did that so that in Him we were separated. From what? From our old way of life. That died and we were risen again.
Amen.
Our new life is now in Christ. He died for all, verse 15, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Again, this is the difference. The old man lives for himself. Period. It's nature, it's sin, but it's all they got. Why do they live for themselves? Who else is going to provide for them? See, I don't look down on that person out there who says, you know, if I don't provide for me, no one will. If I don't go, who else is going to spoil me but me? I understand that, because you know what? They haven't got anything else. If you see a little kid in the street and he's poor and he's ragged and he's dirty and he's got ribs showing and he's stealing fruits from the market, and you look into his past and you realize he hasn't got a mother and he hasn't got a father, and he's 7 years old and he's on the streets of Calcutta or wherever. How many of us don't look at that child and we're not angry with him for being a thief? We might not like he stole from our market, but we're not angry at him for being a thief. Why? Because we understand that's all he's got. He broke the law and he might be punished, but he fights and he scrabbles and he steals because nobody's providing for him. He hasn't got anybody. And so he has to be that way. And spiritually, the Bible says of those who are unbelievers, John said, you're of your father, the devil, and the devil's behind on his child support. He just doesn't care. And so they grab for themselves. But you and I have a heavenly Father who has promised us that he will provide. Amen. And so we have a different perspective. You don't have to grab everything for you. I don't have to. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and what? I shall not want. I am free to be generous. To give sacrificially, even when from an earthly perspective it might hurt, because God has promised me that he is going to meet my needs. The question is, do you believe it? Do I believe it or not? And so our new life is in Christ. He died, he rose, and he saves and he protects. And so therefore we need to see no one according to the flesh. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means, again, I'm not looking at you or should not be looking at you based on how you are on the outside. I should be looking at you from the perspective of what Christ has for you. And even in Christ himself, it's that way. It says in verse 16, therefore, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we now know him thus no longer. And he's talking about the disciples. And he's talking about the fact that all these disciples knew Jesus when they were on earth. They knew him in the flesh. They walked around with him. They saw his miracles. All these things. But it was the outside. You know, Christ was in the flesh here on earth, and they walked around with him. But now Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God, and also Christ lives in you. And when Christ was on earth in the book of John, he says, it's to my advantage that I go away, to your advantage that I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, when Christ was on earth, when Christ was in the flesh, what did we learn about Christ? We learn what it was like for God to walk as a man. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 talks about that. It says that he, Christ, was tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So whatever you're going through, Christ has been through it. Whatever bad thing is happening to you right now, Christ has been through something similar. Betrayals, smearing of reputation, weakness, hunger, cold, fear. Christ feared? You bet he did. You don't think he was afraid that night he was in the garden sweating blood and saying, I don't want to go to the cross. He knew what it was like to feel those physical sensations of death is coming, a horrible, excruciating death is coming, and oh, I want to get out of this. Anything you've been through as a human being, any kind of emotional turmoil, physical exhaustion, Christ was there. And we knew the disciples saw him according to the flesh that way. When Christ was on earth, it showed how Jesus endured the same world that you and I endured. But that doesn't help you. Because the fact that Christ endures it, it helps you as an example. But what does it do for you? Christ became one who could sympathize and empathize with everything you're going to when he walked in the flesh. But we have something more. Now Christ is risen. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's not only your example, he also gives you the power to live that life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Scripture says.
Amen.
You have the same power that allowed Christ to live on earth without sin. That same power is available to you and to me to live as new creatures.
Amen.
So, we are to know the power of the risen Christ. We no longer know Christ just as his example according to this flesh as he walked on earth. We now know that he sits at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. And he sent the Holy Spirit and the Spirit lives within us. And Christ is our power, not just our example. You're a new creature powered by the power of the God who created the universe. And because of that, in him we are new creatures, he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are truly new. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
We say a hmm. I hear an hmm.
Yes, sir.
The question is, has it made a difference?
Amen.
You don't have to work to be saved. Nobody can. But when you are saved, God gives you the power to be different. You are a new creature. You should, and I should, look at the world differently. And so we're a new creature, truly created anew. We now have a new relationship with God. Therefore, verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled himself, us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, now you have a ministry to tell the world God's no longer angry at you. God is no longer looking at you with your sin and saying, there's nothing I'm going to do for you. God is welcoming you in. And all you have to do, God says, I'm reconciled to you. I'm okay with humans. I died for them and paid for everything they did wrong. But you humans aren't okay with me, God says. You're still fighting. You're still running. Come back. Come to Christ. Be made anew. Trust me, God says, for I so love the world that I gave my only begotten Son, John 3:16, God's speaking, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's message. God's message isn't like I've seen on bumper stickers. God is coming back soon, and boy, is he ticked. Except they usually use a stronger word than ticked on those bumper stickers. That's not God's message. God's message today is, I have reconciled myself to the world. Come to me. And I will in no wise cast you out. Christ said, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Do we have the perspective of new creatures? As we look at ugly sinners, and they are, it is ugly. Sin is always ugly. You look at the sinners out there, all of those sinners. Ugh, sinners! Keep me away. You're like germs. I gotta use the hand cleaner. God says, come. And God wants to preach through you and preach through me. Come. God loves them. And that's a new creature view. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be like Christ.